just going to give a vision cast to help focus us on praying. And as I promised in our e-bulletin on Tuesday, we're going to be praying for our world, which is a really tall order. The world is in real trouble in so many ways, and we've got to pray. We know we've got to pray. And you know what? I think the church tries to pray, but we end up getting tripped up when we start praying for our world. And, you know, oftentimes we'll say, okay, we've got to pray for the world. And then we start getting into arguments about what we should pray for and what we should pray against and what we should pray about and what we shouldn't touch in prayer. And we end up in all kinds of wrangles, which is a problem because we end up not praying. Or else we end up praying in a way that doesn't consider God and how God sees what's going on in the world. And, you know, unfortunately, when we start arguing about how to pray for the world, that's a little bit of a red flag that the worldly thinking has gotten into the church, that worldly thinking has gotten into our minds, because the world is all full of divisions and how we categorize each other and etc. And when we as the church start doing that, we begin to miss God's perspective. So it's kind of like the first thing we need to do if we're going to pray for the world is, instead of saying, okay, let's go praying for this and against this, and I'm going to pray for this person, I'm going to ask that God breaks that person's teeth, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Instead of doing that first, let's find God's perspective first. Because this is the way to pray, is we want to find the will of God, and then we want to pray into the will of God. And it's not too hard to find the what God sees when he looks at the world. So just to get us postured for this, I want to get us looking at the idea first that before we start praying for the world, we want to see what God sees. And I've chosen Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. And if you haven't got your Bible, it's right up there. And the context is Jericho. We know that story. Joshua and his army of Israelites, they were just getting ready. They're facing taking a city that really couldn't be taken. It was a city which with huge, thick walls. It would be very difficult to take this city. So Joshua was doing some reconnaissance. So it says in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. That would be a frightening thing for Joshua because it's like, ah, you know, who am I facing? And, if you know, as we read on, we would get the idea that this warrior didn't look like any regular warrior. It looked like a really imposing warrior with a sword in his hand. And it says then in verse 13, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Basically, the question was, whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Like, I hope so. Or are you on their side, the side of our enemies? And verse 14, I find it very interesting what that armed warrior said. The question was, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the answer was, and he said, no. And it's like, which one, right? Are you not for us or not for our adversaries? The thing is, in the Hebrew, that word no is actually, whatever questions had just been asked, the answer is no. So there was two questions. Are you for us? And we all say, no. Are you for our enemies? No. Okay, so it was that kind of answer. Sometimes in English, they'll translate it as neither. Okay, are you for us or for them? Whose side are you on? Neither. Well, he was even more than Switzerland. If you take a look at what he says after that, he says, no, but I am the commander of the army of God, of the army of the Lord. Now I've come. So that... we need to catch this. Oftentimes when we think and even when we pray, we're trying to get God on our side. And you know that there's our side and we're the good guys, and then there's the other side. They're the bad guys and God's with the good guys, which would be us all the time. Now, it's interesting that that soldier, the commander of the army of the Lord, said, no, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on your enemy's side either. He's actually on a whole other side, a whole other level of this particular equation, right? He says, and now I've come. And Joshua at this point did the right thing. It says Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped the Lord, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The question's completely different now, isn't it? It's not whose side are you on, it's what do you have to say to me? He did now he's gone from a position of I'm trying to get you on my side or not, and then know where you stand, to I know who you are. Tell me, I don't know. I don't know anything. That's probably what Joshua came to. And then verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet. It's very interesting because this is the first thing the Lord says. There's a big battle going to happen and etc. First, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing, is holy. And Joshua did so. So I just want to remind us that as we're going to pray for the world, we've got to make sure we're not thinking like, well, like there's our side and there's their side, and we want to pray for our side and not pray for their side, and et cetera, et cetera. God is in a whole other place. And if you'll kind of take my meaning, oftentimes we're wearing certain kinds of shoes. We're wearing conservative shoes or liberal shoes or NDP shoes or green shoes for that matter. Or if we're from the States, we're wearing Democrat shoes, or we're wearing Republican shoes. If we're going to pray for our world, let's take the shoes off before we get praying. Because those things aren't God's delineations of things. Those things are actually people's delineations of things. And God is standing in a whole other place when he's looking at the world. And he's seeing a whole other thing. Rather than, is this a right-leaning person or a left-leaning person so I know who to pray for and how to pray? Like, that's not what he's looking at, actually, when he's looking at the world. We know what he's looking at, and that's what I want to go to next. So far, so good? Yeah. So when we come into the presence of God to pray for our world, let's just take that one little step beforehand. And in a sense, take off the earthly shoes that we carry around in terms of how we think and how we categorize people and issues even before we get praying. And then that way we won't be trying to get God on our side as we pray. We want to find out what God's side is and pray into that. So what does God see? I can't put it any other way. He sees a world of people dead in their sins. When God looks at the world, he doesn't look at a bunch of camps. He sees two basic camps, people who are dead in their sins and people who are alive in Christ. That's what he sees. And Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 says this, and you were dead, not dying, dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So it's a different kind of dead, isn't it? It's walking dead. It's a kind of dead that has a will. It's a kind of dead that is wanting to be dead in a sense of being separated from God and separated from life in him. That's what he sees. Primarily, he sees all the other stuff we see. But when he's looking at the most important things. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to pray for our world, we want to pray about the most important things. We haven't got time to pray about everything, but the most important things. And the most important things are the things that God thinks are the most important. When he looks at the world, He sees a world of people who are dead in their sins. And I'll just continue that verse. You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, being worldly, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Man, that's the world, isn't it? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. We love to say we're all God's children. And it's true in a creative sense that God created us all. But the mess that humanity has gotten itself into makes us children of wrath by nature, like the rest of mankind. This is only half the story, remember. This is the bad news part of the story. But this is what God sees, a world of people dead in their sins. Is that what we see? Is that what we're running to pray for when we want to pray for the world? Well, if we want to pray into what God is seeing, then that's what we'll be praying about. The fact that all around us, there are people who are dead in their sins. And we got to remember that we were in that group before. We were dead in our sins. It's like nobody's exempt from that. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? When we look at that planet, you know, it's just this is a sort of from space, Earth from space. You see a world of people dead in their sins. That's what the Lord sees. And his heart is a heart of compassion. So God doesn't just look at something and go, wow, that's tragic. He does something about it. Amen? Well, this is the question that's up for us next. Well, what's God doing about it? He's offering people life in Jesus Christ. He sees a dead world. And what is he doing about it? He's giving life to a dead world, offering people life in Christ Jesus. And we know that from John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's his motive, that he gave his only Son, that whoever, that's Jesus, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's rescuing, he's raising dead people to life. And I find it interesting that in our worship today, it felt like any time, like, and there was a few times that Aaron picked songs about Jesus rising. And it seemed that in those times, in those songs, when we were singing about Jesus rising from the dead, there was something else rising. It was like the Holy Spirit going, yes, come on, let's cheer that. There's something about the risen Christ, his resurrection. He could have saved everybody, I suppose, without doing all this stuff. But that's not how it is. How it is Jesus needed to die for our sins. And he needed to rise again. That matters. Because his intent, the Father's intent, is that we would rise with Christ. We would rise in him starting now as we put our faith in him. That's taking that dead person's will, the walking dead, will, and willing to live in Christ, calling out to God. And as we call out to God, he raises us from the dead, and we're born again. Amen? Amen. All this stuff is true. It's the Word of God, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this is what God's doing about the world. He sees a world full of dead people, dead in their sins. And the thing he's doing about it is he's raising them from the dead in Christ. Anyone who reaches out to God in faith, anyone who declares belief in Jesus in their heart, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you're saved. There's salvation in that. Well, that's a pretty good thing God's doing, eh? Like, we'd want to pray into that, wouldn't we? Because that's really the only solution to people being dead in their sins, is to ask that God would raise them from the dead in Christ through faith. So, today we're going to be praying into what God's doing in our world. And there's Jesus talking in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We've got to kind of get on the same page God is on. There are people in need of rescue all around us. And God is rescuing them. And He's even got us doing a little part. He's participating in that rescue, which is really cool. So, well, how do we pray into what God is doing in our world? And it's not advancing for some reason. I wonder, Mika, could you advance that maybe just manually? Oops. Yeah, okay, thank you. I think we got it woken up. Praying for our world leaders. I'm trying to stay as close to the Word of God as possible. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." And even in these times, maybe especially in these times, you might exclude the leaders, because the leaders were the ones arresting you and killing you and confiscating your land. So it's like, let's not pray for them. But Paul is actually saying, let's continue this. "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings." Oh, you got to pray for these guys. "And all who are in high positions." Why? Why pray for them? They're lost. They need their punishment. "By that, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Paul recognizes that when our leaders come to Christ, life gets better because they understand compassion. They understand the Lord Jesus. They understand. And these people, Paul and when Paul was writing, the leaders were pagans. They didn't understand God. And they hammered. They just came down with persecution on the Christians. And then verse 3. He's saying, pray for leaders so that we don't have to get killed and our property get confiscated and etc. And then Paul says in verse 3, this is good. It's good to pray. And it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people. You see an echo right from the first verse. Intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. Now we come down to the other bookend in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved, even those leaders, and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're going to pray for our world leaders today. Jesus said, it was said that love your enemies love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. And that's what we're going to do. Just so that you can, I don't know how many of these guys you recognize. Oh, that's Mark Carney. He's the Prime Minister of Canada. Wab Kanu, he's the Premier of Manitoba. Donald Trump is the President of the United States. Benjamin Netanyahu is the Prime Minister of Israel. Zahir Jabarin is the Chairman of the political wing of Hamas. Ali Khamenei, he's the supreme leader of Iran. Vladimir Putin, who is the prime minister of Russia. Volodymyr Zelensky, who is the president of Ukraine. We'll pray for these guys a little later today, because the Bible says that we should, and gives some pretty good reasons why we should. And we also want to pray for those who labor in God's harvest. Missionaries. Matthew 9:37-38, "Then he said to his disciples," this is Jesus talking, "the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." We kind of get that backwards. We kind of think that the harvest is few and the laborers are plentiful. Like, in other words, nobody really wants to hear this stuff. That's not true. And that's because Jesus says it's not true to think that way. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. There are more people ready to be saved than we think. But the laborers are few. But there are fewer people willing to share the message of hope in Jesus. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And, I mean, there's lots of missionaries, but these are the five sets of missionaries that we support as a church. We have connection with them. We know them. We've visited the places that they serve in, and we can pray for them. Yesupadam and Monica. You've heard Monica and Yesupadam. They visited here. They minister in India and beyond, all kinds of countries, including Canada. It seems that their focus is on Canada now too, and they've planted a church in Winnipeg, and they're going for it. So we can pray for Yesupadam and Monica. Karen and I visited India. I showed pictures, I think, last time I preached of our trip to India. Kevin and Adele Huska from Winnipeg. Kevin, when I was a teacher, I taught Kevin when he was in high school. He came to the Lord when he was in high school, and man, he's been a missionary ever since. And this is years and years and years with the University of Winnipeg, University of Manitoba, Red River College. If there's anybody who needs prayer these days, it's Kevin and Adele and the work that they're doing. He's the head of Power to Change, which used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. They need prayer. Dave and Lynn Kaler, who are ministering in Rwanda. I visited Rwanda twice, once in 2013 and once in 2015. Wow, the country was just, well, in the 90s, there was a genocide. Tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people were killed in that genocide. The whole country fell apart. And then they've been rebuilding since then. And wow, they need prayer, Dave and Lynn. For the work they're doing with the church in Rwanda. Roly and Christina Grenier, they've been, key people with all kinds of work happening in Africa. Their missionary organization is called WEC. And we know them. And sometimes they even zoom in and visit our fellowship while they're either out there or when they're back in Winnipeg, they come visit us. And then there's our very own Matt and Cheryl Peters. You'd see them in church. They work with an inner city ministry that they developed, actually. And they're full-time missionaries for the Lord, and we're supporting them. So we wouldn't mind praying for them, eh? So we'll pray for the world leaders. Got to make sure. They got families. They have a soul. We don't know how many of them are saved. Like, I mean, if you just go by appearances, it's probably pretty good to pray that they would be saved. But, because that wouldn't hurt to pray for salvation for them all. And and these ones, these dear people praying, we can pray for those who are laboring in God's harvest. And finally, we're going to pray for each other and for our mission fields. Is that a familiar picture at all? I hope so, because that's the thing hanging over the door in our church building. So whenever we're leaving, that's what's hanging over the door, that we can see you're entering. You're entering the mission field. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He said that to his disciples, but Jesus is still alive. His disciples have gone. There's been generations and generations of disciples of Jesus, and here we are in 2025. The same marching orders we've got because we're his disciples on this earth right now. And that word "go," it's a Greek. It's the present continuous, which means go and go and go, or keep on going, or as you go. Like, it's not just go once. It's a continuous action. Every day we're going out into a harvest field, and the Lord might have some job for us. It might be a big job or a little job, but it'd be good if we have ears to hear what's going on there. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, right? 2025, to the end of the age, even to whenever that is. So, praying for our world. Let's pray to see what God sees when he looks at our world and what he's doing about it. Pray for our world leaders. Pray for those who labor in God's harvest. Pray for each other in our mission fields.